Last week, if you were here, we talked about courage, and that to really believe and to go with Jesus, it takes courage. And today, right here in this room, we get to put that into practice. So you showed up to church today, and I don't know exactly what you were expecting, but here's what I'm going to challenge us as a room to be about today. I'm going to treat you guys like mature people who are really coming to say, I've got courage, and the thing I trust is that Jesus is good, and I want to know Jesus, and I'll go through whatever to get to there, to knowing Jesus more. So how many of you are with me in that, of like, I'll face something hard or scary, I want to know Jesus more, right? It's not the whole room, but we'll take what we can get, right? It's a lot of us. So here's the best thing. Whenever you're in a dangerous spot, I don't know if there's anything better you can do than to say, like, God, please help me. And so we've been praying a lot, and what Daniel was just saying is really the heart of what we're going to get to today, is like, do we really know and trust Jesus' love ourselves? Is that our real bedrock? But let's pray and ask Jesus again for that. So if you bow your heads. Jesus, we're going to stir up some stuff today that I'm scared to stir up. But Jesus, I trust that you are good. And Jesus, I want to know you more than anything else. Please stick with each one of us. Please stick with me today, because I want to know you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my hope is, if you're coming into church, I mean, you may be coming into church today for all sorts of reasons. You might have a lot of doubts already. But my hope is, you know, when you see a Bible like this, you think like, oh yeah, this is true, right? This is good. And yet for some people, when they say like, oh yeah, the Bible's true or it's good, they mean that in a pretty shallow way. Because here's what can happen. If you read the Bible closely, you know, Jesus called us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you are coming to Jesus to try to know him with all your mind, if you're reading the Bible closely, a lot of times people will eventually run into something that's very uncomfortable that they read in the Bible. They're like, that doesn't make sense to me, or that makes me feel some sort of doubt in some sort of way. Now, there's two classic ways that I see people respond when they see something in the Bible that stirs up doubt. One way I see people respond is, that's weird, I'm just going to skip to the next page, or I'm just going to go to some other part of the Bible. And they just have this idea of, like, I don't want to know, right? They have this, it's a faith, but it's this, like, shallow faith of, like, I don't want to even hear the questions. I just want to say God's good. And so they skip over anything that stirs up any doubt. And while that sounds very good, I was reading this thing from I think he's an Air Force general, but he was in a POW camp for a very long time, and a lot of people broke. And he said, you know, the people who broke were the ones that were super positive all the time. They would always be talking about, like, we're going to get out by Christmas. We're going to get out by Easter. He's like, they're the ones that didn't make it. They had this positivity, but they didn't really have this resolve or this will that no matter what happens, they were going to make it. And as Christians, I've seen some people just kind of skim the surface of their faith. And they're very positive about God, but they don't turn over any rocks, and they don't really chase after knowing God fully. They just kind of want to keep it positive and light. And it's actually, in and of itself, is a dangerous place to be. Jesus wants all of us. And we're at our healthiest spot when we say, I know God's good, and I'm going to chase after knowing God more. God's not afraid of us wrestling. When he renames Jacob, he gives him the name Israel. You know, we think of this classic people of God. This is an image of people who wrestle with God, right? But God's not afraid to wrestle with us on stuff we don't understand. There's this other type that I've been at one point and that God had to convict me of, is you read the Bible closely and you see something that doesn't make sense to you and it starts to unravel your trust in the Bible. Or maybe you experience something in life and it starts to unravel your trust. And I can remember, I hit this period in my life where I started to think like, maybe I need to figure out what parts of the Bible are more reliable, and became almost judge of the Bible. And I've seen other people fall into this too, where they pick what's important, right? And I can remember, this was not an audible conversation with the Holy Spirit, but I can remember very clear conviction from the Holy Spirit about, like, Jake, you and I were a lot closer when you were more submissive to the Bible. Like, when you just had this attitude of doing what the Bible says. And I knew Jesus, and I wanted to be close to Jesus, and I realized I needed to come with more respect when I came to the Bible. I don't know where you're at today, but we're reading through the Gospel of John, and we're in the very end of chapter 7. Verse 53 is where we're going to start. And most Bibles will have either a footnote, or they might have the whole thing we're going to read in italics, or they might have this big little, you know, bracketed thing. And I can tell you the truth, like, this is a sermon that Jake, myself, like, I've avoided preaching on because that bracket is uncomfortable, right? So when you read in that bracket, what does it say? It says everything you're about to read in John 7:53 through 8:11 was not in the oldest manuscripts we have of the Gospel of John, and it's there's a lot of reasons to think this was not originally in the Gospel of John. And so that brings up a lot of doubts. I know for a lot of you, you're like, you never even thought, where did the Bible come from? You know, like, maybe you thought, like, well, it came from Mardell's or something, right? But you just kind of had this vague image of, like, Moses on a mountain and then Mardell's. And you never really asked about the in-between, right? And then you read something like this, and you're like, wait, so, like, manuscripts and ancient manuscripts don't have this, and it has verses attached, and it just starts to bring up all these questions, right? And for some of you, as soon as questions start coming, it's almost like you treat it like a leaky pipe or something. Like, can we just, like, shut it off? Like, I don't want to find out why. I just want to, like, shut it off. The problem is, if you just shut off the things that are stirring up questions in you, you're cutting off an area where you could grow. So I'm going to read us kind of a deep dive quote. This is from probably my favorite author ever, George MacDonald. C.S. Lewis talked about this guy being closer to the Holy Spirit than anybody else more often, is what C.S. Lewis took. And C.S. Lewis is going to give us this quote, so he's kind of like chopped it up a little bit. But the quote about doubt and the role of doubt. Please stick with me on it. This is kind of an older, it's from like the 1800s, but it's got good stuff to teach us. It says, to deny the existence of God may involve less unbelief than the smallest yielding to doubt of God's goodness. And I'm going to pause us after each slide, so stick it or keep it there for me, Sam and Jason. Thank you, guys. Quick truth for you about temptation. Every temptation you've ever faced, I believe, down real, real deep, it's based in either pride or fear. You were tempted to do the wrong thing, the opposite of what Jesus would have done if he were in your shoes, because of a fear you had or a pride you had. But if we go even one layer deeper, I think the very bottom of that pride or that fear is a doubt that Jesus and God his Father are good. There is a doubt that Jesus' way is actually the best way for you, that Jesus actually loves you, that Jesus actually has enough authority, that Jesus has enough knowledge to have what's best for you. And so the temptation might have been to sell cocaine, or it might have been to lie to your five-year-old, but if you pull all the layers back, at the root of it is some sort of pride or fear or greed maybe, but if you go even deeper than that, there's a doubt that God's really going to take care of you. That God really is best, that Jesus is really going to take care of you, that Jesus really is best. That's the nature of the most dangerous questions we'll face. Like, the bedrock for Christians, as important as the Bible is, and we're going to talk about how important the Bible is, the bedrock for Christians is Jesus himself, is knowing Jesus loves me and Jesus' way is best. That is the ultimate bedrock that we need to have. So let's go on and talk about doubts. This quote keeps going for a little while. Let's go to the next slide. It says, I say yielding, for a man may be haunted with doubts and only grow thereby in faith. Normally we think like, man, if I got a bunch of doubts spiraling through my head, I need to find a way to turn them off. Here, George is telling us, go through the doubts you're facing. Don't ever give in to the God's not good and his way's not best, but go through whatever doubt you're fighting besides that. Don't give in for a moment to God's way is not best, but if something doesn't make sense to you, press into it, right? Let's keep going. He's going to explain himself a little bit. He says, doubts, this is kind of poetic or beautiful. Doubts are the messengers of the living one to the what? To the honest. Some people don't doubt because they just would rather kind of lie or trick themselves or ignore. They would rather put things under the rug rather than face them. And if you'll honestly go through life, you're going to have to face some doubting moments. And it says actually like God himself might be taking you to a spot where he's shaking you up. And doubts are maybe the very beginning of that shakeup. Let's keep reading. It says they are the first knock at the door of things that are not yet, but have to be understood. Things that are not yet, but have to be understood. If you're going to actually grow, it means you're going to get to a spot at some point where you don't understand everything. Like if you will only go to places where you understand everything, then you're not going to grow. If you've already mastered that, there's no growth there. So if you're unwilling to step into a place where you don't know the answers, where you're holding on by faith that God's good, but you don't have all the answers to how to connect the dots. If you'll never go into that sort of spot, if you run away from those spots, you will stay shallow and immature. Let's go on a little further. It says, doubt must precede every deeper assurance. Have you ever met somebody and you're like, wow, this person's going through the same thing I'm going through, but they have like a whole different level of peace, a whole different level of assurance in God. I can think of people like that I've met just somewhat recently, right? They're at a whole nother level. If you've ever been around a professional, whether it's like a professional carpenter or a professional baseball player or whatever, if it's something you've done a little bit of, but you're around a professional, you realize like, that's not just, I need to go home and watch a couple YouTube videos and try for a couple hours, and then I'll be there, right? This is not just like a little better. When you're around a professional and you're an amateur, it's like, oh, that person, if you really get around them, you're like, that person has maybe a gift from God that I don't have. And then on top of it, they have an effort over years that I haven't put in. And so they're at a whole new level, right? They can do things with a basketball or with a table saw or whatever, you know, like that I can't do. They've probably faced, if you meet a Christian that has peace when nobody else in the room has peace, they've probably walked through some doubts. I'm not saying they gave in to doubts, but maybe walked through something horrible happening to a kid. Or they've walked through a time where there were no easy answers with God. Or they've read all these hard passages and had to wrestle with them. They've walked through that and not ever let go of Jesus being good. And so because they walked through those really hard things they didn't understand, they reached a level of peace that you couldn't get to if you stayed in the kiddie pool of no questions, right? So this thing's going to end here soon, okay? This is the very end of it. It says, for uncertainties are what we first see when we look into a region hitherto unknown, unexplored, unannexed. So when you come to a part of the Bible and you're like, I don't know the answers, I got questions, I don't have the answers, that's not a reason to turn around and run. It's a reason to look further. To go to a Coach Bob and ask him about, like, what does the Greek in this even talk about? To go to your Bible study leader on Wednesday night, or just somebody that's a little further than you with Jesus, and talk to them about, like, I'm struggling with this thing I read in Psalms that doesn't sound very good at all. It doesn't sound even moral. And I'm struggling with it. Like, rather than ignoring it, to wrestle with the things that you don't understand. So we read this passage, you're like, I don't know for sure that this was in the original manuscript of John, but I think the key question for us is, you know, the Bible I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me glance at my notes real quick. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 through 17, it talks about what is Scripture? How should we approach it? It says that if we bring faith in Jesus to Scripture, that the Bible can make us wise for salvation, that it can help us understand how do we have a good relationship with God. It also says everything in Scripture has inspiration from God. It's God-breathed. And what does that mean? It means it's useful. Some of us never open up a Bible because we don't really believe it's useful. But if you believe it's useful, then it says it's good for training, equipping, and rebuking in righteousness. So again, if you really believe the Bible, it should occasionally rebuke you. You should say, I was going to do this in my romantic life or as a parent or whatever until I realized the Bible told me to do something different. It rebuked me, and I let it have that authority in my life. And finally, it says that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for any good work. It's like the Bible should be like a mechanic shop, right, where a mechanic can do a lot more in a car in the shop than they can if they just pull over on the side of the road, right? They need all those tools. The Bible can give us those tools to do good work with Jesus. So that's its role. So when we come to John 8, it's not to have all the answers. It's not to totally understand it, but it's saying no matter what, I'm not going to let go of that Jesus is good and has my best at heart. And I'm going to come to this in the hope that this is going to have something for God to teach me. So we're going to read through John 7, verse 53 through 8:11. As we read through this story, here's the thing we're looking for. Like, what does this have to teach me about who Jesus is? I'm coming asking Jesus to guide me through this, even though I don't understand it all, right? So here's the story. It says, then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people had gathered around Jesus, and he sat down to teach them. Verse 3 is when, like, temperature gets turned up. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, these are like the religious authorities, brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. So, just quick Old Testament history. If someone gets caught in adultery, obviously it takes two to have adultery. Both of those people would receive a sentence of death in the Jewish community for doing that. Very much higher standard for marriage and fidelity, obviously, than we have, for sure. But they bring just this one woman, and she was caught in the act, so they make her stand. I mean, you can imagine why she probably does not want to stand, right? They make her stand up in this sort of state. We don't know where the guy is. Verse 4, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They're trying to set Jesus against the scripture. Verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. See, not everybody that says good things with their mouth about Jesus has Jesus' interest at heart, right? And here, the big push is they're trying to manipulate Jesus and get him to be in opposition to the scripture. And you're thinking like, uh-oh, like what's Jesus going to do, right? The only options seem to be unmerciful and unloving and unjust, or to be disobedient to the scripture, right? And a lot of times we'll get ourselves in these binds where we think like, I have a bad option number one and a bad option number two, and I got to pick one. And so that's why I got super violent with this person. Or that's why I said that thing to them, or that's why I betrayed them, or whatever. We get these stuck where we think I only have two bad options. So let's see what Jesus does with those two bad options, right? It says, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, this is the only place in the whole Bible where you see Jesus writing. And some of you right away, you're still stuck on that like footnote. You're like, maybe Jesus couldn't write. Well, how can we know that he could write? It's in this weird passage. It's probably not the most important thing to get stuck on. I mean, Jesus clearly could read. I'm sure he could write. But what's important about him stooping down and writing is when I get trapped by a bad option one and a bad option two, I can tell you I don't ever get out of the hurry mode. I'm not ever on my own slow pace. Jesus is not on a fast pace. You got probably like a naked woman covered in shame. You got all these religious people saying, what are you going to do? He probably did it a lot longer than I just did that, right? That's, we see this all through the Gospels. It's not just in this one strange passage. Jesus just does not do what we expect. And if we're going to walk with Jesus, you better buckle up for that. Of like, I better keep my eyes on him because he's not going to do what I expect, right? So when they kept on questioning him, Jesus straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Like, Jesus just needs one sentence, right? A lot of times we think like, oh man, I got to make all these phone calls. I got to do all these plans. I got to do all this stuff to fix this really hard situation. It's like, maybe the situation just needs one sentence from Jesus that is given space. It's typically not how we solve problems, right? To say, here's one truth from Jesus. I'm just going to let it sit in this whole pile of toxic mess. Instead of trying to fix, what if we just let like one truth really sit there? That's what Jesus does. It says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Then Jesus started to pummel her with stones, right? Like that's, he's like, I've never sinned, right? No, it's not how the story goes, right? Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Daniel hit on this real quick earlier when he was praying, I don't know if you caught it, about our freedom from condemnation in Christ. It's a big piece that comes out in the book of Colossians. Some of us are in this room and we feel like that naked woman that's been judged. And maybe there's injustice and justice in the judging we've been seeing, right? Will Jesus come to you and look you right in the eye and help you realize, like, we don't need to have condemnation anymore. Like, the time of condemnation is over. Is that what maybe you need today? He's not done. The beginning of John starts with Jesus brought grace and truth. That's what he came to bring. No one, sir, she said, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus doesn't just say like, hey, everything you did is okay. I'm sure life has been really hard for you. And I'm sure that man lied to you. And I'm sure these other men have all treated you wrong. And so it's everything you've done is okay. He doesn't say that. He pushes away the condemnation. Like, you don't need to be condemned anymore. But I do want you to change. Consecrated, yeah. For you here today, like Becky and Jackson are sitting next to each other, they probably need something different. You, each one of you, need something different. Greg needs something different in the front row. Rick needs something different right there. From Jesus today, there's a lot in this passage that we could come to and say, I believe Jesus is good. I believe God can use this book right here to teach me, to rebuke me, to give me everything I need to follow him, right? To give me all the tools I need. For you, the question is like, what are you going to do in response to that? Has Jesus taken away your condemnation? Like, that's something that's all through the New Testament. Has Jesus told you to leave your life of sin? He tells that to a lot of people. He gives them mercy, and then he tells them to not act the same way, right? Every single person, even the like hypocritical, prideful religious leaders, every single person in the story changes. They all take a step towards being more who God wants them to be. Why is that? Every single person in the story actually listens and gives a little bit of space to Jesus. Like, even the people that are crooked and deceptful and power hungry and abusive, they actually listened to Jesus. And they let his words change their actions. No matter what brought you into here this morning, if you will say to Jesus, I'm really listening, Jesus will change you. If you come to him and say, like, I really want to hear what you have to say, he'll show you the next step. For those guys that had rocks in their hands, them dropping their rocks and walking away and being less judgmental, that was a big step forward. If they would have stayed on that path of growing in mercy, they could have become who God wanted them to be, right? So we hit a lot of ground today. I don't want you to go away from this thinking like, oh man, Jake, you just gave me a lot of doubt about the Bible, and now I don't know what to do. I really mean what I said of like the Holy Spirit really pushed me of like, Jake, you got to respect the Bible because it affects our relationship the way that you treat the Bible. I don't know if you saw this when I came up earlier, I had this planner thing on top of the Bible, and I had this like habit that I always try to keep the Bible on top of any books. Like I try not to have other books stacked on top. It's because I try to just have this idea hardwired into my brain, like that book is different than any other book. That it's the gold conduit for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. But the Israelites, at one point, they wanted Moses to go to God for them. They didn't want to go to God themselves. So, like, you go talk to him and tell us what to do. And some of us have approached the Bible that way, like in this real shallow, like, I'm never going to doubt it, but I don't really want to get close to God or wrestle myself. I don't want to get into a dangerous mode. And what I want us to do is to say, we want Jesus more than anything. And we'll go through any dark valley to get to more of Jesus. And along the way, we're going to have to face doubts about everything. And if we will hold tight that Jesus is good, Jesus will bring us to a deeper assurance of our trust in the Bible. Like I have a deeper trust in the Bible than I used to have when I had a pretty simplistic understanding of it. Like he brought me through that. I wouldn't say I was healthy at every moment, but I would say like Jesus would not let me sit and be disrespectful of the Bible. Like as long as I stayed close to him, he was going to bring me back around to change. And if you will take your doubts to Jesus, he will bring you to a mature spot on them. So I want us to pray a blessing. I thank you guys for sticking with me on this. And if you got questions, questions are okay. I don't have all the answers. Jesus does, though, and we can look through this stuff together. We can figure this stuff out together. The thing I don't want is for us to just shoot for a shallow relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus is after making each one of us perfectly connected with him. He will not leave you shallow or pretty good. He will push you and push you and push you. So I want us to pray together. I want to pray a blessing over you guys if you bow your heads. Jesus, there may be some in the room who have fresh doubt today that they didn't have when they came into the room. And Jesus, I pray that that would not sit permanently with them, and I pray it would not be unhealthy. Jesus, you're about to tell us in John 8:12 that you are the light of the world, and that anyone who follows you will never walk in darkness but will have the light of life. And so I pray over each person here in this room today, help us to follow you, Jesus, to do the things you do, to listen and watch what you do. And I pray your light of life would keep us ever safe from darkness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.